Okay, brethren, I'd like today to, I'll tell you where I'm going. I'm going to look at Psalm 90, so you may as well open your Bibles there, Psalms 90, and next week probably Psalm 91. And there's a very common misconception that has its origins in Psalm number 90. And this misconception, which affects lots of religious people, is that the Bible allegedly, in their opinion, teaches that you and I are limited to 70 years and 10. That's the language of the King James Version. In other words, that people, by and large, have got 70 years. Maybe occasionally, if you're really robust, a good constitution, maybe some folk might get as far as 80, but let's face it, once you're 70 or beyond, you're on borrowed time. I've heard that expression used in the Church of God by at least one minister. And the question, I suppose, we're going to look at and endeavour to answer is, does the Bible indeed teach that you and I should expect no more than 70 years, 70 years and 10? And we should arrange our plans, our finances, so that, you know, everything pretty much winds up at round about age 70. Because, obviously, if that is the case, if the Bible does say that, by and large, on the whole, and on average, you've got 70 years, then it would be wise of us to heed that and to arrange our lives, our bank accounts, our last will and testament, etc., so that by the age of 70, everything is in place. And then if we're one of the comparatively few who, because of reasons of strength, go beyond 70, maybe even up to 80, well, okay, we're on borrowed time, but our house is in order. But, you know, as soon as you think about, does the scripture teach that, there does come a rather evident flaw, which is that most people, at least in the Western world, live longer than 70 years. Not a few. Nearly everybody lives longer than 70 years. In fact, if you go on Wikipedia and stick in, you know, the length of age that people live in different countries, so here's some of the numbers that will come up. Apparently, the longest lived nation on the earth are the Japanese, and in Japan, the average is 84. Now, that's an average. So, obviously, some folk is less than 84, 80, 75, 70. Some killed in car crashes, things of that nature. But equally, for that average to be 84, quite a large number are going to be 90, 95, 100 or more. So the average is 84. So would God's word really say that 70 is the number? When in Japan, the average is 84, and many live much longer than that. In Australia, it's 83. Canada, we have a number of Canadians listening to us. Canada, you guys and gals, the average is 82. And again, a number will be less than that, but a significant number will be way beyond 82. In Austria, we have some listeners in Austria. The number is 82. In UK, where we are, we're a little bit less, we're 81. But that's still, of course, far more than 70 years and 10. And it's even more than the 70 that a few people might reach. Is that really what the scripture suggests? And then US of A, where many of our listeners are, you're 79. Well, to be fair, even 79 as an average is way above 70 years and 10, right? And over here in the UK, for example, our Queen Elizabeth is currently 92, and her husband, Prince Philip, Duke of Edinburgh, has just turned 97. And the Queen's mother was about 102 or 103. So what is this business of 70 years and 10? The answer is, it comes from Psalms 90, which is where we are now turning. So Psalms 90, and you need to put a $5 bill there because we're turning backwards and forwards.
Not the $10.
But reappearing, or $10 bill if you want. inflation and so on. In Psalms 90, let's read verses 1 and 2. And before we read verse 1, notice there's probably a heading under Psalms 90. It should say, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And that's going to be relevant because a lot of psalms are psalms of David. Some psalms are anonymous. This one is said to be a prayer, but a prayer in particular of Moses, the man of God. And that will become, as I say, relevant. So reading verses 1 and 2. Lord, or Jehovah, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So here we have this prayer of Moses, and the fact that Moses wrote it will become a key to understanding this 70 years and 10 when we get there. And we're going to find that this particular prayer of Moses was given at a very specific time in Moses' life. Context will help us to understand the 70 years and 10. But here in verses 1 and 2, we have initially a reminder from Moses that God is eternal. Verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, before the earth was created, God was. From everlasting in the past to everlasting in the future. So we are reminded immediately by Moses that God is eternal. Goes on forever and ever and ever, both backwards and forwards. And later on, Moses is going to compare that to you and me. That you and I are very temporary. It was something that Moses wanted Israel to be very much aware of, just how temporary they are by comparison to the God who lives forever. And that's something you should be aware of, just how temporary you are, and of course me as well. But it's interesting, before we get into too much detail there, that Moses starts off by talking about how God is our dwelling place. Some translations say, God is our place of safety, or God is our place of refuge. And really, you and I, apart from thinking of how temporary we are, should see God as our place of refuge, our dwelling place. It's not perhaps something that we often really think on, but we should. And we're here in Psalms 90, but look at Psalms 91. Probably just across the page for you. We'll read verses 1 to 2 and then 9. So Psalms 91, we have pretty much the same concept being discussed. Psalms 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord Jehovah, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. And verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, your dwelling place. And so there is this concept brought out in Psalms 90 and 91 that you and I should think of God, I'm sure in many different ways, but one of the ways is God is where we dwell. He's our dwelling place. He's our habitation. We're under the shadow of his wings, as Psalms 91 will bring out. We're very close to God. Now, obviously, you and I cannot physically dwell with God. He's in heaven, and we are not. And one day, of course, you know, God the Father will come down to the earth, way off in the future, 1,100 years or something in the future, God will dwell with us on the earth. But today, that's not the case. But you and I, in a sense, should dwell with God in the sense of being at fellowship with him. You and I should share in his realm to a degree. We should share his values, his principles. We should be closer to God. The implication of dwelling with God is that you and I are walking with him. We're on the same page. as God the Father. We might be physically on the earth, you know, you're sitting in a chair perhaps, or maybe you're lying on your bed, propped up on your pillow. You might go for a walk later, so you and I are physically dwelling on the earth. But in a sense, you and I should be almost as close to God as if we dwelt with him. And that's not something that perhaps we often do think about, but it's a concept. And obviously, if you're going to be close to someone dwelling, if you dwell with somebody, if you lived with somebody, you get to know them, wouldn't you? If you're in the same house as somebody, you know, person moves in with you, perhaps one relative comes and camps with you for a month or two or three, if you're dwelling together, you'll be familiar with that person. You'll get to know them. And the choice of whether you or I are close to God, almost like we're sharing his life and dwelling with him, or whether we're not, whether we're close to the world, that's a choice that you and I can make. I'll hold your place there, but let's look at 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, the first letter of John, chapter 2. Because you and I dwell somewhere. Now, physically, yeah, we're on the earth. We know that. But we should know, in a sense, that we're only temporarily here. We are sojourners, I think one translation says. We are journeymen. We are travelers. There is a future ahead of us. For right now, we are physically on the earth, but in a sense, you know, our minds should be much higher. Look at 1 John 2, 15 to 17. I'm just saying the choice is whether you and I choose to dwell with God as far as we can, making fellowship with him important to us, or whether out of sight, out of mind, and whether we're really entirely immersed and actually, to be blunt, completely dwelling happily, like, you know, as a pig's wallowing in a mud hole. Look at verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in that person. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, all those things we look at and long for, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And a lot of it, of course, also influenced by Satan. Verse 17, and the world, the one that you and I look at and sometimes long for and want to immerse ourselves in and really enjoy, the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides, dwells forever. And that's a choice that you and I sort of face all the time. You know, do we look to God and his ways, his word, his values, his principles? Do we dwell with God in a sense, close to him? His first port of call, the first thought when we have a challenge? Or are we actually quite happy in the world? Loving the world, loving the things in the world, longing for more of them, and, you know, give God maybe an hour and a half or 2 hours on a Saturday. Where do we dwell? Where's our mind focused? So let's go back to Psalms 90. So he opens up by talking about dwelling with God, and then he reminds the reader, does Moses, of the fact that God is eternal, and you and I, by comparison, are not. Let's see that in verses 3 through 6 of Psalms 90. He's talking to God, you turn men to destruction and say, return, O children of men. And I don't think many of you have been Catholics in the past, but, you know, if you were a Catholic, you would have remembered probably Ash Wednesday. It's one of the holidays, religious holidays, starts the period of Lent leading up to Easter. And typically as a Catholic, and I think some other mainstream churches might also keep Ash Wednesday, you turn up and the priest will put an ash on your forehead in the sign of a cross and just say, remember, man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. Certainly when I was, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, maybe as far as 16, I went every year on Ash Wednesday. I had a ash cross inscribed on my forehead, and I remember those words quite well. Remember, man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. And that's almost the intention here. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight, O God, are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. 1,000 years to God are nothing, because they last forever. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up in the morning. It flourishes and grows up in the evening. It is cut down and withers. You know, whether you live to be 80 years or 103 years, it's soon over. You and I are just like the grass of the field. We spring up in the morning, we flourish for a while, and in the evening of our lives is cut down, withers away, and we are no more. Whereas God, of course, is eternal. And Moses can see that. He knows that people are temporary. We have short lives, no matter how long they are. They don't last an awfully long time. And Moses is going to get to the point where he says, we, human beings, need to value our time. We need to be aware of how limited our time is. Now, it's not going to be 80 years, not biblically at least, but no matter how long it is, it's temporary, like the flower of the field. Hold your place there and look at Psalms 103, just a few pages further along, Psalms 103, and read verses 13 through 16. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He does. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. But you and I are like this flower of the field. There's a patch of daffodils near where we live, and they pop up round about, I guess, early March every year. And there's quite a large number of them all sort of compressed together. And when they're in full bloom, it's a gorgeous sight. Just this really deep, bright, shining yellow of hundreds and hundreds of daffodils all together in a small area. But you know what? It might last a week. And then within just a few days, a few brown patches appear here and there. Some of the heads of the daffodils start to wrinkle and sag. And probably after a week, 7, 8, 9 days of gorgeous beauty, it's already over. In the next week or 10 days, it all turns brown, the green pales, and then it's just like weeds. It lasts no time at all. And every year when it comes up, I keep thinking of this passage. It's all just an example of how temporary we are. Now, God knows that. Moses knew that. But I guess the question is, do you and I know that? That we are, in a sense, you know, time limited. You've got a, you know, sort of use-by date. And if we understood that our time is limited, if we really understood that, it would probably influence how we conduct our lives, knowing that we don't have forever. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verses 22, 1 Peter 1 and 22, down to chapter 2 and verse 3. There's no chapter break in the original, so we're just going to carry on with the thought of the Apostle Peter. And what Peter's going to show here is that he was aware that time is limited. He knew his time was limited for sure. And that being the case, if we know our days are numbered, whatever the number might be, then you would think that we would be choosy about how to use the limited time that we have. Now, 70 years, 170 years, 500 years, whatever, it is limited. Picking up in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, or begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. God's word lasts, because all flesh is as grass. That's you and me there. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, like the daffodils, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And that's quoted from Isaiah chapter 40. So there are a number of places where the scriptures remind us that we are just like the grass of the field, like the flowers. You know, we spring up, we blossom, we might look pretty good for a while, but the days come and the blossom fades and the flower withers away and the wind blows, all gone. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, because we are temporary, because we're like the grass of the field, because our days, in a sense, are limited, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, putting all these carnal practices to one side, as newborn babes, desire instead the pure milk of the word of God, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So what Peter's saying is, our days are limited. We don't have all the time in the world. So therefore we should put to one side all the carnal practices that the world has, and you and I, as newborn babes, should drink the pure milk of God's word and grow and mature while we've got the time. We won't always have the time. So the picture is very much bearing in mind our days are limited. Let's make sure we use them properly and live properly. We can't, you know, keep putting things off and off. Well, I'll do that later. You know, I've heard of people saying things like, well, you know, there might be a God, and I'm probably inclined to the view that there is a God, but you know what? I'm enjoying my life right now, doing things the way I want to do them. But when I get older, you know, when I'm near my 70 years, then I'm going to repent and get right with God and start going to church. Because then, as I know that my end is nigh, then I'll do things the right way and go to heaven. But between now and then, I'm going to just do what I want and live the way I enjoy living. Well, that's dangerous for a whole bunch of reasons. But you and I can't put off and put off and put off because our days are limited. You know, the longest person we know of who lived in the Bible was Methuselah. He lived for 969 years, nearly 1,000 years. It might have been longer, but not recorded if there was. So he's the oldest one, but he still died. His time was still limited. It still ran out. And of course, even 969 years to God is just a blink of the eye. It's nothing. God's everlasting. You and I most certainly aren't. And if we understood that our days are limited, then hopefully we'd make good use of them, like putting aside carnal practices and choosing to, you know, read, study, and drink in God's word and grow and mature. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. So you get Psalms, then Proverbs, then Book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Well, we shouldn't take that necessarily as negative. I think we all know that's the end result. But notice what the writer is saying. You know, the preacher. He's saying, while you're alive, get busy. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it energetically. Be committed to it. Put some effort into it. Now, that might be stamp collecting or knitting or being a landscape gardener or being a banker, whatever it is that's, you know, your hands have turned their attention to. Get involved, because once you're dead, you won't be doing any of that stuff, because your time is limited. Now, is it limited to 70 years? No, as we will see shortly, but it is limited. And Moses and Peter and Koheleth, the preacher here, want us to realize that we need to make good use of our time. And it's almost certainly the case that you and I don't, at least not consistently, because we're human and we're weak and we get distracted and all the rest of it. But the scriptures are fairly plain. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. See what the Apostle Paul tells us. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. See then that you walk or live circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord, specifically here, is redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Now, the phrase redeeming the time is translated in many modern translations as make the most of every opportunity. So here's Paul writing to the brethren, people like you and me, and he's talking about the days being evil. Well, wow. If there were evil in Paul's day, you know, fast forward, Paul, and have a look around today at the world that we're in. This is for sure evil. And so the instructions are just the same for us. Verse 15, see that you walk carefully, thoughtfully. Verse 16, redeeming the time or making the most of every opportunity. The voice translation of this verse says, make the most of every living and breathing moment, because these are evil times. And that's something that you and I should be aware of day to day in our lives. Our time is limited. You might be in your 20s at the moment and be thinking, well, you know, I've got another 60, 70, 80 years. Well, no problem. And maybe you're a bit longer through the race. Maybe you're 50 or 75 or 90, in which case you'll be aware that there are fewer days. But to all of us, you know, time is limited. When you get a long way through it, look back, you might think, well, I wish I'd been a bit more active. Wish I'd applied my hand more energetically to some of these things and not allowed the years to drift by not redeeming the time. But it's never too late to start. You know, the New York Times, and an article says that the American adults, I don't have the figures for the UK or the continent, similar, I would think, maybe not quite as bad, I would hope, but not too sure. But apparently American adults currently watch an average of 5 hours and 4 minutes of TV a day. Average. 5 hours, 4 minutes every day. Now, if that's an average, I mean, some don't watch too much. It means others will be watching, you know, 10 hours of TV a day or presumably even more. Now, talking of redeeming the time and making the most of every opportunity, compare that 5 hours a day to the fact that in the USA, using the same group of people, less than 19% of churchgoers read their Bible every day. less than 19%. That means a little bit fewer than one in five churchgoers. I'm not talking about American adults. I'm talking about American churchgoers. That's the ones that, you know, go to church. A bit less than one in five read the Bible every day. So four out of five churchgoers don't. And those who read the Bible, on average, spend between 5 minutes and 30 minutes a day. So 5 hours of TV every day, or one in five churchgoers spending 5 to 30 minutes a day. Now, is that a good use of one's time? Well, you can form your own conclusions to that. I've a sneaky feeling it probably isn't a very good proportion to spend so much time dwelling with the world and its entertainment, or whatever passes for entertainment, and so little time dwelling in the Word of God. But that's only my feeling. You may take it differently. Let's go back to Psalms 90. Hopefully you've got your place there, and we'll pick up where we left off and read verses 7 through 12. Psalms 90, verses 7 through 12. Notice the tone of this is really quite negative. For we, says Moses to God, have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. Oh, God's in a bad mood by the looks of it. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. Wow. For we finish our years like a sigh, just, we're over, we're finished. The days of our lives are 70 years. Oh, here we are. King James Version, 70 years. The days of our lives are 70 years. That's it, it's in the Bible. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, you know, 80, if, you know, some might, a handful of people might get as far as 80 years. If by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, hard work and grief. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And let me just cover that part. It's a good idea that you and I have an assessment of our days, a view of our temporary nature, what that might influence us to do in terms of choices and so on. But prior to that, these verses talk about God being in an extremely bad mood. It talks about consumed, verse 7, consumed by your anger, terrified by your wrath. Verse 9, our days have passed away in your wrath. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? Wow. This describes God as an angry God, a consuming God. People's lives are ending in sorrow and labor and grief. Well, the answer is this is not a general description of how God relates to his people of all time. This is a specific time period. This is a particular specific group of people. Remember the beginning? This is a prayer of Moses, given during a particular time in his life. And then we ask the question, okay, then let's think about this. Was there a time in Moses' experience when the Israelites were dying prematurely under a curse from God who was angry with them? Was there such a time period in Israel's history under Moses? The answer is absolutely. Let's turn there. Let's hold your place here, of course. Keep your $10 bill, whatever. But let's turn to Numbers 14. Book of Numbers, chapter 14. And we'll read verses 1 to 10 to start with. The story here is that Moses has sent out the 12 spies to spy out the promised land. They've come back. Two of them had a good report, Joshua and Caleb. 10 had a bad report. The land is dangerous and we're going to die if we go in there. And they gave that bad report to the people. So here they're literally at the border of the promised land. And they balked when they got there. So we pick up in verse 1, chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Oops, be careful what you say. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they blame God as well. God brought them there to kill them. Could have killed them in Egypt. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. That's it. We're cancelling the plan of God. We were going back to slavery. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. You know, they brought the fruit back. It's a wonderful country. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. But they did. They were. Nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, hallelujah, hallelujah, let's go. Praise the Lord forevermore. We dwell in God for everlasting. Now they said, let's stone these guys. We don't like their message. And that just shows just how bad an attitude the people were in. Well, of course, God said, I said, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, hang on a second. Please forgive them this one more time. So Moses interceded, and God, you know, heeded Moses, thankfully, for the people. And let's pick up in verses 20 through 35 what then happened. And this is where it leads us into the 70 years. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, Moses. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times. I often talk during Unleavened Bread about the 10 provocations. That's them mentioned here. 10 times they provoked God. They were lucky to get away with it the first time, let alone, you know, 10. It says, they have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Nobody is going over the border. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I'll bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I'll do to you, you know, death and life from the power of the tongue. These guys and gals should have kept quiet at the worst. If you can't say anything good, you know, say nothing at all. But they, you know, they blabbed. And they got what they asked for, in a sense. Verse 29, the carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. And that's significant. If you're 20, 21, 22 or older, you were going to die in the wilderness in the next certain number of years. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I'll bring them in, and they'll know the land which you've despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And how long will this take? Your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. And you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So here's God announcing, if you like, a curse. Everybody aged 20 and above will die over the next 40 years. Just two guys will survive, Joshua and Caleb, possibly their families, I suspect. But everybody else, they will die. So if you were 20 years old, this was the, you know, this was the youngest end. If you were 20 years old when God said that, you would be dead by the age of 60. Guaranteed. If you were 20, you would not pass the age of 60. And in all likelihood, you might well be gone before that. 58, 55, 50, 45. If you're 30 years old, I guess 20 to 30 would be a pretty large slug of the population. If you're 30, then you might reach 70, because 30 plus 40 years in the wilderness, you might reach 70, but that would be the maximum. You wouldn't go beyond 70. You couldn't, because within 40 years, you're going to be dead. And of course, many people would probably die before 70. Now, if you were aged 50 or 60 when God announced that curse, then in theory, you know, 50 years at the beginning, 40 years, you could reach 90 or 100, theoretically. But Psalm 90, Moses says they're dying off by 70, and a few by strength are getting to 80, but certainly implies not many in that category. So it looks like in practice, this generation were dying off by the age of 70, pretty much at the latest, and dying off in labor and anguish and stress. And only those below 20, that's 19 and below, entered the promised land, apart from Joshua, Caleb, and I guess their immediate families. But notice, this death by 70-ish was a curse for rebellion. This is not stated in Scripture as God's design or his plan for all mankind through all generations. This is a particular group of people who are being cursed. So you can't take this passage from Psalms 90 and apply it as God's plan for all people everywhere. Because, as we said at the beginning, on average, most people today live over 80, not 70. And actually, one imagines if you and I had healthier lifestyles, we might live even longer than, you know, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84. You know, some studies actually show that our longevity is actually starting to shrink slightly, particularly in the US of A, I think parts of Europe, because of junk diets and drugs and who knows what not, we're actually starting to go the other way. But the Amplified Bible, when it gets to Psalms 90, puts a footnote in the margin of the Bible. So let me just read what the Amplified Bible footnote says about Psalms 90. It says, in Psalms 90, Moses is interceding for the Israelites who are wandering in the wilderness, waiting for the older generation to die before entering the promised land. Moses says most of them are dying at 70 years of age. And the footnote continues, this number has often been mistaken as a set span of life for all mankind. It was not intended to refer to anyone except those Israelites under the curse during that particular 40 years, which is what we've just been covering. It continues, 70 years never has been the average span of life for humanity. When Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, had reached 130 years, he complained, he had not attained to the years of his immediate ancestors. In fact, Moses himself lived to be 120. Aaron was 123. Miriam, several years older. Joshua, 110. And note as well, says the amplified footnote, that in the millennium, a person dying at 100 will be still thought of as a child. So it's really sort of fairly plain. You know, you and I should not take 70 years as any sort of limitation, as any sort of a target beyond which we're living on borrowed time. Now, certainly in our societies today, you know, we know we're coming towards the end when we're 70. We know we're down to perhaps the last 10, 15, 20, 25 years. But God hasn't set a date. There is no set date by which you must, you know, end your life. And of course, wherever we are in our lives, we should be redeeming the days, taking every opportunity. And occasionally you'll hear somebody say, well, you know, of course the Bible teaches that there is a time appointed for man to die. And then they'll imply that time appointed is 70, or even different time that God may have appointed you to die, you know, 30, 45, because that's unscriptural, as we see shortly. But let's finish off Psalms 90 while we're there. Let's pick up verses 13 through 17. Psalms 90, verse 13 through 17, just to sort of finish it off. So the previous verse, you know, Moses was just saying, teach us to number our days. He's asking God that. And I guess you and I could pray that. You know, God, help me to sort of realize that my time, you know, is limited. I hope I've still got, you know, a good number of years ahead of me. You can add that to the prayer. But please help me to use whatever time I've got, you know, usefully. Wisely. God, do you think, are you really happy with 5 hours and 4 minutes of TV a day? Do you think perhaps I should reduce it to 5 hours? Knock off that spare 4 minutes or whatever. So teach us to number our days. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, and the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, of course, in practice, the 40 years ran out. And of course, Moses had a little hiccup towards the end, and that was that. But okay, I mentioned a moment ago that some people will say, well, you know, the Bible says there's a time appointed for you to die. We've all got a time. None of us know what it might be. Yours might be 52, 61, 38. But in general, the time appointed is 70. Well, does the scripture say there's a time appointed for us all to die? Let's turn to Hebrews 9, read verses 27 to 28. Hebrews 9, this is the verse that is being misquoted when you hear that reference. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And Paul, assuming it's Paul who wrote this letter to the Hebrews, says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Oh, so it doesn't say there's an appointed time to die, does it? It says it's appointed for men to die once, after which there is a judgment. Well, that's for sure. But no time is appointed. God doesn't have a predetermined date. There isn't a number already in existence that says when you hit that date, you fall over. The scripture, in fact, shows that you and I can extend or shorten our days. So there definitely isn't a set time. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to change it. But look at Proverbs 3. Look at a few places in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. Psalms, then Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So if you heed the words of the preacher and keep the advice, the words of Proverbs, then he says it will add length of days and long life. For the Hebrew is years of life. It will add years of life to you and peace. They will add to you. They will be added to you. If you do this, it will be added to you. Now, if you don't do it, then obviously these years of life will not be added to you and you'll end sooner. But if you follow the advice, then years of life will be added to you. So clearly there can't be a set time when you can actually add years to your life by living sort of wisely. Look at the Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. Verses 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And there's several references here to the importance of wisdom. And actually redeeming the time is something wise people would do. And blowing the time foolishly is something that fools would do. And probably we're occasionally got a foot in both camps. Verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. You know, wisdom's better than wealth, in reality. She is more precious than rubies. All things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. So if you and I obtain wisdom, well, some goodies here. Length of days comes with wisdom, as well as riches, sounds good, and honor. Conversely, if you don't acquire wisdom, you don't get length of days, you don't get riches, you don't get honor, necessarily. Verse 17, her ways, the ways of wisdom, are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. There's a song which includes those lyrics. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So if you want length of days, obtain godly wisdom, and you'll get days added to you. Look at Proverbs 4 and verses 5 through 10. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 5, get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Because that appears quite a number of times in Scripture. Wisdom is the number one thing that you and I need. Wisdom. We must get wisdom. And of course, one of the places we get wisdom, I guess to be fair, the only place we get true wisdom is in the Scriptures. God's Word brings wisdom. Therefore, like Peter said, we should devour it like new babes devour milk. So wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom in all you're getting. Get understanding. Exalt her. She'll promote you. She'll bring you to honor. When you embrace her, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many if you receive the words. If you gain wisdom, your words will be, your years will be many. And the Voice translation says, hear my words, my son, and take them in. Let them soak in so that you will live a long, full life. And obviously, whether we acquire wisdom and live by it, or whether we don't, will affect the length of our lives. That's what these scriptures are saying. Look at Proverbs 9 and verses 10 and 11, second last passage today. Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, we can see wisdom certainly is important, and the preacher's eyes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Well, the converse is obviously the case. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, if you don't have the knowledge of the Holy One, your days won't get multiplied, and years of life will not be added to you, and so you will die earlier. Right? We're not talking about how long here. We're simply saying that there cannot be a set appointed time, because these three or four scriptures we looked at tell us that we can add to them. We can multiply our days by certain choices that we make. And equally, of course, we can shorten our days. Look at, finally, at Proverbs 10 and verse 27. So next chapter, Proverbs 10. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. Well, as we've just been saying, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So a wicked person, their lives can end earlier than they should be. Right? And we can think of a few examples in Scripture. There's Ananias and Sapphira. You might remember that couple from Acts chapter 5. They dropped dead on the spot. Don't know what age they were, but I rather imagine they were both in, you know, good health. But they conspired together to lie to the Holy Spirit. And were their lives cut short? Were their days shortened? Yeah, they were. What about when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about the Passover and how they were keeping Passover, you know, incorrectly? And he said, because they didn't discern the Lord's body, many were dying prematurely. Were sickly and dying prematurely. Well, hold on. If they're dying prematurely, then there's no set time. And their lives are being shortened because of ignorance of the Lord's body. And then think of the author of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, you know, Solomon himself, who wrote so many of them. Although it's not explicitly stated in the histories in the Bible, the likelihood is that Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, at least for a while, died before the age of 60, probably in his mid to late 50s. No, that was never pretty sure God's intention. The man himself didn't get to 70 years. And so Scripture makes it fairly plain that we are appointed to die, but there is no appointed time. There is no date. And you can extend your days or shorten your days by all, you know, range of different ways. We can live a righteous life or a wicked life. That will have a big impact. Most commonly, depending on our level of, you know, common sense and wisdom, we can shorten it or lengthen it by healthy or unhealthy lifestyles. If you choose an unhealthy lifestyle, heavy smoker, heavy drinker, taking drugs, lapping up junk food, then you can shorten your life. And conversely, many people probably are lengthening their lives by, you know, better, wiser choices. So you can't take Scripture either as showing that you and I have an appointed date of death, nor can you take Scripture as saying that you and I have got 70 years, and maybe if we're lucky, we might, you know, push it to 80, but we should consider borrowed time. None of that is scriptural. You know, like I said at the beginning, the average person in the Western world, can today expect to get more than 80. And some will get a lot more than 80. But it doesn't really matter, in a sense, whether you're going to have a lot less or a lot more, because the Scripture makes it very, very plain that you and I need to number our days. Whatever you are, in your life. You and I need to recognize our time is limited. There is a use-by date, and you and I should use our time wisely, redeeming the time, like Paul said, making the most of every opportunity while we can. We haven't got forever. And that was the point, really, that Moses was making in his psalm. God teaches to number our days because they are few and far between. We're not eternal like you are. And so, I guess, in conclusion, let's not be hemmed in by the reference to 70 and 10. It's not relevant. But that doesn't mean that you and I shouldn't have some regard to the time we have got, and to make sure that you and I use it as wisely as we can. We won't do that perfectly. We might sometimes wish we'd started earlier. That's what life is about at times. But let's all endeavour to use our time and our days wisely and make the most today and tomorrow of every opportunity. Okay, with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.